The identity of the author of this psalm is uncertain. It's widely believed to have been Hezekiah. But the fact that the writer's name isn't given is actually a good thing. It's helpful in that it means we don't get carried away with the man. Rather, we can give closer attention to the sentiments he expresses. And you can see from what he says that his great desire is simply to know the Lord in closer fellowship. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And beloved, can we say from the outset that if our hearts can't express this same sentiment, now think about it, if we can't express the same sentiment as the psalmist has expressed here, then we're either backslidden in heart or we're not saved at all. It's that serious. Now, we don't say that lightly, and we don't want to cause offence. But how many of us today can honestly say and mean it, my soul thirsteth after God? Do we? Is this what was foremost on your mind, beloved, as you left home this morning to come to this house? I must meet with my God. Or are you willing to do business with God today? Are you here just because it's a habit, something you do? Maybe you're even here under duress. This word thirsteth is very emphatic. It's first used in Exodus 17 and 3, where the children of Israel turned against Moses and complained about the lack of water in the wilderness. And that verse reads, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. And they said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Some of you have animals. You'll know how much they need water. If they don't get it soon, they'll make a bit of noise. And you know that something's not right. And if those same animals were compelled to go on, let's say for a week after week, can you imagine the noise they would make? Imagine what that would do to them. Wouldn't they be roaring their heads off? That's the kind of thirst that the psalmist is describing here. That word panteth is a word that means breath. It means howling. Roaring his head off. He's not thirsting for the literal water, the material. He's thirsting for God. And that's the kind of thirst that is within him. Do we know anything about it? He's not crying out for literal water, but such are the pangs of his longing after his Lord. He's in desperation to meet with God. How many of us know about such an experience? Here's a man who's missing the Lord's presence, and he must have him at all costs. Maybe you felt like that about, well, we have young people here. You may have felt like that about a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You haven't seen them for maybe 2 or 3 days. I just got to see them again. I know what it's like. I've been there. How often do we pine after the Lord like that? Some people think the psalmist maybe a bit over the top here. But if we had been in his shoes, we'd feel the same. Then again, maybe our relationship with God isn't what the psalmist's relationship was. But let us never treat God lightly. He desires our company. And if we don't long after him, there's something wrong. As we look at this for a moment or two, there are 3 things suggested here that we want to give consideration to. I ask you to try and just close out every distracting thought and focus upon the Lord. Notice, first of all, the desire of this man's soul, seeking God. Verse 1, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." According to the English dictionary, the heart is the name given to the male of the red deer family when it reaches the age of 5 years. Don't ask me why, but that's the way it's defined. Now, he doesn't say, "as the deer pants after the water brooks," but he says the heart, the 5-year-old deer. I wonder, is he suggesting that a five-year-old, a child, should be found, may be found, panting after God? Isn't that a lovely prospect? Doesn't it thrill your soul to see young children seeking the Lord? Don't you love to hear a child praying? Boys, it warms your heart. Simple, innocent, seeking the Father for a blessing. The innocence of children asking God for it's an education, you know. And we could all learn from it. Sometimes we adults, we complicate things and we imagine, well, we must be expressing this desire and that desire, and we have to use certain terminologies and all the rest. What does a child do when he's in his home and he wants something? Daddy, I need. They tell me that's the way I grew up. I never wanted anything. I always needed. Even if it was only a sweet, I needed one. But that's a child. Daddy, I need. Mummy, I need. And a child comes to the Lord and he says, I need. And sometimes adults, they're all around the world before they get to the point. This, I was just checking this out, the deer lives usually to about 11 or 12 years of age. Now, some have been found to reach the age of 20. That's because they're kept in confinement and they're better looked after, for example, in zoos. But normally in the wild, they only lived about 11 or 12 years. So 5 years is nearly half of its life, at least a quarter of it. How much of your life, beloved, have you spent seeking after God? Is half your life over? Maybe you haven't even started yet. Can you imagine the hart going for a long period without water? Picture those animals roaming in packs on wide open terrain. Out there, it's really a case of the survival of the fittest, because whilst the amount of green vegetation, it may be much, it may be limited, but it usually has to be shared with other animals, such as the tiger, the lion, the hyena, and so on. But those other animals kill to live and would very soon make a dinner out of the deer. So it's nothing new for a whole herd of deer to have to run for their lives. They're swift on their feet, yes, but sometimes not swift enough, and the inevitable happens. Even without being hunted, at times their terrain may be so dry, vegetation may be scarce. These animals may have to travel for days before finding water. If they are being hunted, then their first thought, their thirst is only aggravated. So you can understand how important a simple drink of water is. And you can put yourself in that position, the dryness, the choking feeling in the throat, the tongue sore with pain, just for want of moisture. This is how the psalmist sees himself, not looking for a well of water, but after God. He must have the Lord at all costs. His very existence depends upon it. Do we know anything about that? Is such an experience a common thing among us? Have we ever been in a situation where we said, I must have the Lord, give me Christ or I die? Oh, we know what it is to pine after amusement, don't we? We can happily run after the shopping expeditions, the trips to some place of entertainment or pastime. But how much time do we give to looking for and longing after the Lord? Are we content with what we get in an hour on a Sunday morning? Or 2 hours if we come back in the evening? But what about Monday? Tuesday? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What about those days? Some people who are anxious to lose weight will have a gastric band fitted. Causes the stomach to accept very little by way of food. Very little fills them, and understandably they lose weight as a result. How many of God's people have such a skimpy diet? that what they get on a Sunday morning seems to do them all week cannot be healthy. Because we can't be certain as to the identity of the writer here, we can't say for certain what circumstances prompted him to feel as he did. But again, that's all in the providence of God. If we did know exactly what the problem was with the psalmist, we'd probably limit ourselves to saying, well, I can't seek after God unless I'm in the same situation. And so for that reason, at least that's one of the reasons, the Holy Spirit has done us a favor by keeping the writer's name and circumstances from us. It's not who said it that matters, it's what he said. My soul thirsteth after God. It would appear that he has been put into a position where he's unable to get out to the house of God to public worship. Now that could apply to David when he was on the run from Absalom. He'd not be seen in public, for his life was in danger. It might, however, also apply to Hezekiah when he lay on a sick bed and he was sure he was going to die. He couldn't get out to God's house. And isn't it the truth, beloved, that if you are unwell and you can't get out to the Lord's house, isn't Sunday a long day? Well, thank God if it is. It's a good sign. It's very worrying to see how some Christians can content themselves with just one meeting on the Sabbath and seems to have no desire to meet with the Lord again. Now, some people will argue the Bible doesn't command us to meet twice on the Lord's day. Well, you read Exodus 29, and you'll discover that God did command his people to make a sacrifice in the morning and again in the evening. Read it. Anyway, if you love the Lord, wouldn't you want to meet with him as often as possible? What is it that you love more? What could mean more to you? Means so much to you that you'd stay away from God's house to have it. Does he not mean enough to you? Listen, if the Lord has saved you from going down to hell, don't you owe him your life and your love? Here's a man who for some reason has been missing fellowship with God. Whether he couldn't get out to God's house, or maybe something had crept into his life that had drawn his heart away from the Lord, and that happens. We're not told, but he has reached a point where the enjoyment of communion with God is now the most urgent need of his soul. Well, I'm glad he recognized that. To him, it's not merely the sweetest of luxuries, but an absolute necessity. He feels like a parched traveler whose water bottle is empty. And when he finds a well, he discovers that it has long since dried up. He must drink or die. This is how much he misses the Lord. God, or give him his God, and he's as content as any heart that at length finds a water hole where its thirst is quenched to full satisfaction. Deny him his Lord, and his heart palpitates within his breast. His frame is convulsed. He gasps for breath. He pants like somebody who's just run a marathon. Ever felt like that about your Lord, beloved? Does God mean that much to you? Now, presumably he means something to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be found here today. Maybe you're so used communicating with the Lord, so used talking to him in prayer, so accustomed to sharing all your innermost feelings with him and adoring him that you haven't even thought what it would be like to be without him. Is it not so that the next best thing to living in the light of his love is being unhappy until you find it? You'll understand how those who abuse themselves with drugs are seen to crave after more. Such is the effect upon them that they do anything to get more. They can't let a day go by without getting another fix. And let all young people especially take warning. Don't you touch those things. Don't give in to peer pressure. If everybody around you is doing it, don't you do it. Because once you start, you can't get away from it. Don't think you'll handle it. You can't. You won't. There are too many out there who are evidence of that. The addict doesn't enjoy what he's doing, but he must do it because this thing has got a hold of him. And the body craves for more. It gets a hold of the user, he can't get away from it. When the child of God gets a taste of Christ, a real taste of the real life that he gives, he must have more of him. Oh, that we might crave after him, as the dope addict does for his next fix. Beloved, when it's as natural for us to thirst after God as the heart thirsting after water, then it is well with our soul. The desire of his soul is seeking God. Notice, secondly, the dismay of his soul. He's missing God. Verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? To thirst means to have a craving for drink, accompanied by a dryness in the mouth and throat, an eager yearning for water. That's the dictionary definition. We wouldn't really know anything about hunger in this part of the world. Oh, you may go an hour past dinner time, and your stomach may be rumbling and so on. But we don't know much about hunger. Not like those poor people in parts of Africa. Even if you were an hour over dinner or a couple of hours or you had to miss a meal, you could always get something, a bar of chocolate or a packet of crisps or something. It'll keep you going until you get something that will meet the need within. But thirst is different. To be totally without something to wet the mouth for a prolonged period can lead to all sorts of problems, such as dehydration, which in turn can lead to a loss of the senses. But do we really know what it is to crave after God as one craves after water in dire circumstances? Such a craving is a mark of grace. My soul thirsteth for God, he says, not for his temple. Well, that's a good thing. Not for his ordinances, important though they be. But for him, for himself. For who God is, for fellowship with our Maker and Redeemer. Maybe we're spoiled in this province where we have sister congregations within easy reach, no matter where we may be. If you go and visit in one of those churches, we're fairly certain that the Lord's presence will be felt there. Maybe you've been in one of those places where, for example, you've attended a funeral in some place where there's not much there for the good of the soul. And those places do you more harm than good. And you wonder, how can people sit under the like of that week after week and get nothing? But you know, when you go into a place like that, you realize, yeah, my heart wants more than this. And if that's the case, then you can praise the Lord. But just how much does your heart and soul want? Why did this psalmist thirst after God? Because God lives. And he gives life. See, the Lord has something for the good of the soul that this world can never give. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Thank God we have tasted the living water, those who are saved. And we don't need to drink any more at the broken cisterns of this old world. But are we as thirsty after God, beloved, today as the day we were first saved? Or have we lost that desire? It may be that this writer was in a state of poor health and couldn't even bring himself to seek the Lord in prayer. That may be. Maybe you felt like that. Isn't it so that when you're under the weather, and maybe you're overtaken with some ailment, some serious condition, it's very hard to pray in circumstances like that. Maybe you don't even feel like praying. Prayer is the hardest thing to engage in. And of course the devil comes along and says, you're not much of a Christian, you don't want to pray. But don't let it get you down, beloved. Because in times like that, I firmly believe that the Lord has his praying people remember you. He knows all about your condition. He will move the hearts of other believers to uphold you before the throne of grace so that your needs will be met. Remember his promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatever has come between the writer here and God, he's reached the point where he just longs to be able to get back to the place of fellowship with him. Just to come before the Lord and to be seen of him. He is worth thirsting after. Supposing, beloved, the doors of this house were to be closed. For some reason. Supposing you didn't have this house to come to every Sabbath. How much would you miss it? Let me put a very blunt question to you. And this is where it gets personal. What are you doing to keep the door open? God says in Isaiah 56 and 7, mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Did you know that only the prayers of God's people keep those doors open? And keep the devil out? But are you carrying your share of the burden, child of God? This church doesn't belong to the minister or the elders or the committee. It's not just here for the good of Sunday school teachers. This is a place that God has given for every child of his in this district to meet together, to fellowship with himself, to seek his face in prayer. And is here by God's grace for the benefit of unsaved sinners. Hebrews 10:24-27. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You read Exodus. You'll discover that anybody that didn't pull their weight in the work of the tabernacle in the wilderness was put to death. Now think about that. Anybody who didn't pull their weight was put to death. Failure to keep the Sabbath carried the death penalty. Well, we've got a long way away from that, haven't we? If the door of this house was to close, God forbid that it should, but if it did, and it's not impossible, when you look at the state of Christianity today, there's a coldness, there's a falling away. If this door was to close, who would you blame? You say, oh, sure, those men couldn't run anything anyway. It'd always be somebody else's fault, wouldn't it? But who will God hold responsible? Now, we're not saying this to get your back up against the church. You might take the hump with me. Well, that's all right. You want to chin me on the way out, do so. But let us exhort you to seek from God a greater desire after him for your own spiritual good and for the good of your children and your children's children. We're not writing anybody off. But we don't want you to be written off. And there's a solemn responsibility upon every child of God, no matter what age you are, no matter what your circumstances. There's a solemn responsibility on everyone to hold up this work before God, to keep those doors open. We've said that it's the prayers of God's people that will keep the door open. And so, yes, we're saying that you need to be found at the place of prayer. If you're careless about these things and your children follow in your footsteps, then this place will one day become an overgrown eyesore and an edifice to neglect. Child of God, it is up to you now to keep this door open for your own and your children's benefit. Don't neglect it. You owe it to the next generation to lead them. Be at the place of prayer. It's the most important meeting in the week. Be there. At least have your home represented. And notice lastly here the delight of this man's soul. His desire was seeking God. His dismay was he's missing God. But lastly, his delight is trusting God. Now here's a dear soul, and he really is going through the valley. My tears, he says in verse 3, have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now it's bad enough to be out of fellowship with the Lord. But now people are sniping at him, and they're saying to him, well, where is your God? As if to suggest that God had left him. In verse 4, he reflects on the times he used to enjoy the Lord's house, and he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Those were times when he rejoiced the most, as God's house was filled, and there was great rejoicing, and everybody had that desire after the Lord. You know, you never miss the water till the well runs dry. Isn't it sad to see that some people can absent themselves from God's house and not miss it? And here's a poor soul. And he's driven to tears because he can't get to the house of the Lord. When we consider that none of us are getting any younger, it stands to reason that the future of this church lies very much in the hands of those who are in their youth today. I was speaking recently to one of our ministers, and he tells me that 80% of his congregation are at the midweek prayer time. And the majority of them are young people. Praise the Lord. Young people need to seek the Lord. You read into the history of this country, you'll discover that just about 100 years ago in County Mayo, there was a great move of God. There was a thriving witness for God in that county. The gospel was freely preached. Souls were being won to Christ. Churches in that county were well attended. Hundreds of people were known to be walking with God. There was something of a spiritual revival just 100 years ago. But you know, in County Mayo today, there's practically nothing. Virtually no trace of that sort of work in that area. And it brings to us the awesome truth that every generation needs to be seeking God for their own benefit. Every generation is responsible for its own spiritual well-being. Young people, please take note. Not saying this to get at you. I want to encourage you. Seek the Lord for your own good. Thank God. For those who are that bit older and they're still walking with the Lord, we rejoice in that. Still holding up the work of God in prayer, but who's going to keep up the momentum? There's nothing in the Bible that says that prayer meetings are for old people. That's a myth. We did say at the beginning that this heart refers to a 5-year-old. This is for young people, as well as those who are older. Yes, the older can lead by example, but the young have a duty to follow the example. God bless us, or bless this witness in the 60s and 70s. But there are many here who weren't in that generation. That's why we say to young folk today, you need to be seeking the Lord for yourselves, for His blessing upon your generation. May we not learn from the tragedy of County Mayo. I wonder, do some see the place that was the battleground of the older generation, do some see that today as their playground? You see, those who are older aren't always going to be here. And we say with the greatest of respect, if If you don't get involved in the place of prayer now, and come and seek the face of God now, then in a generation's time, those doors just may be closed. And this place will be the mocking of the whole community. The responsibility, beloved, is yours to be up and at it now. Get into the Lord's work now. We're about, if God spares, we're about to enter into a brand new year. And no better way to start it off in God's house, place of prayer. I'm not big into New Year resolutions, as usually we can't keep them. But you know, you could ask the Lord for a greater desire in this new year to walk with Him, to read your Bible more, to pray more, to do more to help yourself to grow in the Lord, to be a blessing to this work, even in Margaret Hill. You know, older people can't really pass on the blessing of God to the next generation. You've got to seek it for yourself. Now, do it while you have the health and strength to be at God's house, beloved. Don't wait till you end up in a nursing home and you can't get out somewhere. Can't get out anywhere. I'm not asking you to do it for the minister's benefit. It's for your own good. And for the good of your children coming behind you. Let us encourage you to be here, crying to God for His Spirit to move in this district. Notice how the psalmist prays in the words of verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. That term cast down means to be couched over, to be sunk in depression. Beloved, if you get away from the Lord, you're guaranteed to feel miserable in yourself. You probably make everybody else around you miserable. The only way to break that is to be at the place of prayer. The writer remembers times when he used to walk that hill country in sweet communion with his Lord, and the memories of those times now bring refreshing to his soul. And so he started talking to himself. He caught himself on, as they would say. Matters were put right between him and the Lord. And he concludes his psalm by saying, look at me. I'm all cast down. I'm down in the dumps. And for what? Oh, soul, catch yourself on. Get a grip of yourself. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who's the health of my countenance and my God. He's saying, I don't need the little hills now. I've got a rock to stand on. I've got Christ. You know, no matter how far down he may have been, he knows the Lord will never leave him. And so he anticipates God's sweet presence to be his abiding portion. God is faithful. God is love. And if his scoffers want to say, well, where's your God now? He can say with blessed assurance, he's here. He's waiting to deliver me from discouragement. He's standing by to rescue me out of your hands. And with that glad statement, faith closes the struggle. He's victor in anticipation. His heart is firm. The saddest countenance is made to shine when he takes God at his word. He recognizes his emptiness and casts himself upon the Lord and goes on his way rejoicing. You down in the mouth, beloved? Has somebody or something been causing you to walk stooped over? Are you carrying a burden that you can't get off your shoulders? You ever heard of Calvary? You get back to the cross, beloved, that's where burdens are lifted. If life's getting you down, maybe you are out of fellowship. I don't know. Maybe you're out of fellowship with the Lord that you used to love. Well, why not cry to God now to give you back that desire after Him, cause you to pant after Him as the hart pants after the water brooks. Matthew 5 and 6, and with this I close. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. May God create within us soul thirst after Himself, just for who He is. May he so bless us that we become a blessing, even in this corner of the vineyard. We ask the Lord to draw your heart out after him, to bring to you soul refreshing, to make you to be a blessing wherever you go. May the Lord encourage your hearts even through his word.